1 Timothy chapter 4, we read in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. If I could call your attention in particular to verse 15, where Paul writes to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In our last study, I called your attention to the way the Christian is to exercise himself unto godliness. Paul tells Timothy in verse 7 that he's to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And Paul makes it very clear that there's a difference between physical exercise and spiritual exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Okay, it's almost like he's conceding a point, isn't he? It is beneficial. We're not dismissing physical exercise. It does profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Verse 8. Well, today I'd like to zoom in on one particular kind of exercise that Paul gives us. You know, I'm sure, that in physical exercise there are numerous things you can do, numerous kinds of exercise. You can do push-ups, you can do pull-ups, you can lift weights, you can jog or run or walk, all for various distances. So in the spiritual realm, there can be found various kinds of exercise. All of them very valuable, whether it be reading scripture, memorizing scripture, listening to sermons, spending time in prayer. These are all spiritual exercises and are very beneficial to us. The particular exercise I want to focus on this morning, however, is that which is given to us in our text in verse 15, and it comes to us with the force of a command. Paul writes, verse 15, meditate upon these things. That's the practice or the exercise I want to focus on today, the exercise of meditation. Now, I know that when people in the world, and I suppose the same is true even among many Christians, that when they hear the word meditation, various things may come to mind. I can remember when I was an unsaved product of the culture of the 60s and 70s. How impressed I became with the practice that gained widespread popularity at that time. It was a practice called transcendental meditation. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember how popular that was. Maybe still popular today. Its founder was a man from India by the name of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. And according to a Wikipedia article, TM, stands for Transcendental Meditation, TM became more popular in the 60s and the 70s as the Maharishi shifted to a more technical presentation and his meditation technique was practiced by celebrities. At this time, he began training TM teachers and created specialized organizations to present TM to specific segments of the population, such as business people and students. By the early 2000s, TM had been taught to millions of people. The worldwide TM organization had grown to include educational programs, health products, and related services. End quote. Now, when you hear about or grow up being exposed to that kind of meditation, it might be tempting to think that meditation then is not the kind of thing that a Christian would want to practice. It's so closely associated with Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism that no God-fearing, Christ-honoring Christian would want anything to do with it. And while it's true that we should keep ourselves from the kinds of doctrines and practices that are associated with Eastern religions, it does not follow that the exercise of meditation is owned by or originated with these Eastern religions. God-fearing, Christ-honoring saints have been engaged in what we might call biblical meditation, all the way back into ancient times. As far back, indeed, as Abraham's son Isaac, the very first mention of the word meditation in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, where we read, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." So here's a practice that can be traced all the way back to Old Testament times and even early Old Testament times. We read earlier in the service, Joshua chapter 1. In verse 8 of that chapter, we read God's specific word communicated directly to Joshua when he says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So here is God himself calling upon Joshua, commanding him to meditate on God's word. From the psalm we sang this morning, Psalm 1, we read in the first two verses, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Well, this is not only to be a Christian practice, it's to be a constant practice. Day and night. I'm mindful, and I have to remind myself at times that in my line of work, so to speak, this is something that I have to do. I have to be engaged in meditation and the study of God's word And I have to be mindful of the fact that not everybody in the congregation can be engaged in it to the same degree that I am. There is more to life, in other words, than simply reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible, etc., etc. I get that. I understand that. But on the other hand, we are told to be engaged in this day and night. So I don't think we ever run the risk of saying we do this too much. Indeed, we can hardly do it enough. So let's make sure that we don't dismiss this specific exercise unto godliness just because the term meditation has been popularized by New Age thinking. The word in our text in 1 Timothy 4:15 comes in the form of a command when Paul writes, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." I want us to focus on this command this morning, especially since it's so necessary and I'm afraid very neglected on the part of many Christians today. So Christian meditation or spiritual meditation, biblical meditation, if you will, is my theme this morning. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Consider with me then first that if we're going to heed this command to meditate, we must know the meaning of meditation. What are we describing? What exactly is Paul calling on Timothy to do? Is he calling on him to engage in these New Age practices that we know today? Well, I don't think so. From his book, Puritan Reformed Spirituality, Joel Beakey includes an entire chapter on the topic of biblical meditation. He points out a number of resources that amount to whole books written by various Puritans on the topic of meditation. And from that chapter in his book on meditation, he notes how the word meditate or muse means to think upon or reflect. "While I was musing, the fire burned," David said in Psalm 39 and verse 3. It also means to murmur, to make sound with the mouth. It implies what we express by one talking to himself. Now, I realize you have to be careful here. Some people catch you talking to yourself. They're liable to get wrong impressions about you. But in fact, that is a very legitimate and even needed practice on the part of Christians. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Psalm 42. Who's the psalmist talking to? Talking to himself, isn't he? Preaching to himself. Very much then a legitimate part of meditation. Such meditation involved reciting to oneself in low undertone passages of Scripture one had committed to memory. Here then is a very simple yet blessed description of what it means to meditate on the Scripture. Recite verses to yourself, verses that you've committed to memory. Have you memorized Bible verses? Do you memorize Bible verses? I dare say that you do or you have. That during your homeschool years, I can hardly conceive of Bible memory work not being assigned. Don't treat Bible memory work as if it's nothing more than something children do in Sunday school. I can recall from my days as a student in Bob Jones University, majoring in Bible, that every class I took in Bible required a lot of memorization work on whatever book the class was covering. I take that to be among the most valuable things that I gained in those classes. In a number of those classes, the theology may not have been something that I entirely braced, especially as I matured in the faith. But who can argue with the practice of memorizing many, many Bible verses that pertain to whatever book you're studying? If the practice is good for children, then, and if it's good for college-age students, it's something that's good for all of us. And so I wonder this morning, are you engaged in the practice of memorizing Bible verses? I've always appreciated it when Ron Barnes has taken this burden to heart, and in the times when he teaches Sunday school, quite often he has a portion of Scripture that we work on together to memorize. Good practice to be engaged in. And the tools for such a practice are so readily available today that it becomes nearly inexcusable not to apply yourself to it. I receive on my phone from two different programs or apps daily Bible verses. You get daily Bible verses on your phone? You can. It's pretty easy, in fact, to draw them from any number of sources. Do you have such an app on your phone? If you need help with that, see me afterwards. I can give you two or three apps that you can download that will send you daily Bible verses. And do you utilize your app, if you have one, for Bible memory work? Dr. Beakey continues, "For the Puritans, meditation exercises both the mind and the heart. He who meditates approaches a subject with his intellect as well as his affections. Thomas Watson defined meditation as a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves." He goes on to explain, Dr. Beakey does, how the Puritans divided the practice of meditation into two categories, two different kinds of meditation. There's what he calls occasional meditation, and then there's what he calls deliberate meditation. Occasional meditation is relatively easy for a believer because it may be practiced at any time, in any place, and among any people. A spiritually minded man can quickly learn how to spiritualize natural things, for his desires run counter to the worldly minded who carnalize even spiritual things. I wonder, do you know how to let the snow preach to you? When you gaze upon a snow-covered field that may reflect the sun's light so brightly that it becomes practically blinding? You ever looked on a field covered with snow that is that bright and let that snow preach to you? It should bring to your mind the words of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Oh, let the snow preach to you. And I'm holding that out now as just a sample of drawing from the natural realm and being able to take spiritual messages from things in nature. Have you noticed, I wonder, that this past summer and fall, and even currently going on now, have you noticed how brightly the moon shines these past weeks and months? You know, of course, that the moon's light is a reflected light, And more than once as I've gazed up at a full moon shining so brightly in the sky, I've said to myself and I prayed to God, O Lord, let me reflect the light of my Savior and shine as brightly as the moon is now shining from the light of the sun. You begin to get the idea then of what occasional meditation looks like. Solomon calls our attention to the ants in Proverbs 6 and tells us to observe and imitate the diligence they apply to their labors. And Christ himself made use of a drinking well in order to speak of that internal thirst that he could satisfy as believers would think on him. Occasional meditations, you could say, are impulsive exercises that take place as you spiritualize the things you encounter in the course of your day. Deliberate meditation, on the other hand, takes place when a man sets aside time very deliberately to engage in thinking and reflecting on God's Word. The Lord's Day can certainly serve the purpose of giving you time to deliberately meditate on the truths of God. The Puritans refer to the practice, and I've mentioned this on numerous occasions along the way. They refer to the practice of improving a sermon. And by improving a sermon, they don't mean to criticize the preacher by suggesting how he could have done a better job in his treatment of a topic or passage. No, what they mean is to more precisely particularize certain portions of a sermon by making more pointed applications of the sermon to your own life. Applications that perhaps the preacher didn't cover, but you know you can utilize. I'm afraid that all too often the impact of sermons that are preached are very short-lived and might not even make it to the end of the day. Indeed, in some cases, they don't even make it from the church building to your car in the parking lot. Especially if other things take up your thoughts and your conversations. Dr. Cairns used to tell us, and this would apply to daily Bible reading as much as to sermons you listen to on a Sunday, Dr. Cairns told us that it was far better to take a single verse and contemplate it very carefully, that would actually be more valuable than reading 10 chapters and practically not know what you've read. I think you need to do both. You need to read lengthy portions of God's Word, as well as focus on particular verses within the portion you've read. In one of the Bible programs on my laptop, there's a function key, and when you press it, it brings up what's called a meditation aid. And this meditation aid consists of a number of questions you can ask yourself as you read a portion of God's Word. Listen to these meditation questions. These are from that function key, meditation aid. First thing you see at the top of the screen that comes up is this question. As you meditate on this passage, is there, one, a sin I should keep away from? Or a promise I can call my own? Or a command for me to obey? A blessing I can enjoy? A failure from which I can learn? A victory for me to win? A new thought about God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Satan, man? Or a truth in this passage that has greatly affected me? What a meditation aid. If you want a copy of it, let me know. It'd be easy enough to pass on. And these are certainly good points of analysis that you can think about with every portion of the Bible you read. The point I'm making just now, though, is that you need to do something. You need to do more than just drag your eyes over the words of the Bible and then check off Bible reading from the to-do list. Christianity is designed by God to be a thinking religion or a reflective or contemplative religion. So Paul commands Timothy, and in his command to Timothy calls on you and me to meditate upon these things. So having considered something of the meaning of meditation, let's continue by considering next some of the subjects for meditation. Now, I realize I've given you a number of these already in the meditation aid that I just read to you, but let me expand it a little more. And notice that Paul assigns to Timothy a broad but particularized array of subjects when he makes mention of these things. Meditate upon these things. We do well to ask, what things? What's Paul calling upon Timothy to meditate over? What does he have in mind when he tells Timothy to meditate on these things? Well, he certainly has in mind the things that he lists in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading, we're familiar with that, okay? Bible reading. Exhortation, that can certainly correspond to sermons. A sermon is, after all, at the end of the day, a persuasive speech, an exhortation. And doctrine can certainly correspond to the various subjects that are covered in Scripture and covered in sermons. Under the heading of subjects of meditation, Dr. Beakey lists a vast array of subjects that various Puritans have called for as subjects for meditation. This list includes, but is not limited to, the sacred word of God, dwelling on the word of God, thinking about the very nature of that book that you're reading, the defense of Christianity, the nature and attributes of God, the works and providence of God, the majesty of God, the mercies of God, God as creator, or the passion and death of Christ, or the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the natures of Christ, the offices of Christ, the states of Christ, and by states he means his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. Good topics for meditation. The promises of God, the rich privileges of believers, the grace and person of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of faith, sanctification, prayer, the commandments of God, the danger of apostasy, the ordinances of God, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the joys and sorrows of the church, the second coming of Christ, and the subjects that encompasses, heaven and hell and death and judgment and eternity. Boy, it isn't too hard to come up with a pretty extensive list, isn't it? And I haven't given you the complete list, but I think I've given you enough to enable you to know that there are so many things you can meditate on. I recommend to you, if you don't have it already, that Banner of Truth publication that's entitled The Valley of Vision. Familiar with that one? The Valley of Vision. Very popular work, I think, these days. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. It's divided up into the many categories that I've just listed and gives brief and very contemplative thoughts that can aid you in your spiritual exercise of meditation. Oh, if you don't have that book, make sure you put that on your book list at the very least. I gave a copy of that to my daughter-in-law this Christmas. I had her name. I learned that she did not have that. So I got her a nice, attractive, leather-bound edition. And I wrote on the tag that I put on it, to be read slowly and contemplatively. That's not a book that you want to knock out in large chunks to get through the book. No, take just one page at a time. In fact, the way I make my way through that book is I don't even keep a bookmarker. The table of contents looks very much like this list that I just cited to you a moment ago. And what I do is look over that list and pick a subject. Then I go to that subject and I read it and contemplate it, pray over it. And then I just put a pencil check mark in that table of contents just to let myself know that I've read that one. Certainly a very good publication that can aid and guide you in your meditations on God's Word. So we've seen something of the meaning of meditation. Now I've given you a number of possible subjects for meditation corresponding to the these things of our text. Let me say a word now about the manner of our meditation. And the manner of our meditations is described by the statement, "Give thyself wholly to them." Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. There's the manner in which this is to be done. And perhaps one of the reasons that biblical meditation is lost on so many Christians these days is because in order to do it right, it does require some mental effort. I've never forgotten the teacher I had in college. He used to challenge us to make our brains sweat. Oftentimes our brains are more lazy than our bodies, I'm afraid. But that's the meaning of give thyself wholly. I like the way another English version translates this verse. This really captures the point I'm now considering. The New American Standard translates the verse this way: take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Oh, I like the emphasis that comes across in that translation. And no matter which English translation you read, you'll get the picture that the practice or the exercise of meditation is not something that can be done half-heartedly. It's an exercise. An exercise must be engaged in with effort. Recall from our study last week that I pointed out that the word exercise that we find in verse 7 is the Greek word from which we get our word gymnasium. A gymnasium is a place where people work out physically. Meditating on the truths of God's word is an exercise. An exercise unto godliness. It's something that, like physical exercise, has to overcome resistance. It requires some intestinal fortitude or strength of resolve. And as I've been pointing out, it seems quite often these days, strength of resolve is something that ought to characterize a Christian's life. I love the statement about Barnabas in the book of Acts that describes his exhortation to the Christians at Antioch. This is in Acts 11, verses 22 and 23. We read, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Underscore that phrase, purpose of heart. That's a phrase that describes resoluteness of will. Giving ourselves wholly to the exercise of biblical meditation means that with purpose of heart or resolve of will, we determine that we will be engaged in this spiritual exercise. And just like physical exercise, you develop a fitness for it the more you do it. Like physical exercise, there is resistance that you have to work against. The flesh doesn't like meditation any more than it likes getting out of bed in the morning to go run a couple of miles. And the devil will certainly resist you. The last thing the devil and his minions want is for Christians to be absorbed in the truths of the gospel. He knows, perhaps better than we do, that the result of that kind of exercise can be very profitable. There will be growth in grace. There will be increased affection and increased faith and greater zeal for the cause of Christ's kingdom. And so I wonder today, as we bring this study to a close, will you take up this exercise? Will you overcome natural spiritual laziness or the worldly distractions that would keep you from this specific exercise of meditating upon these things? Call to mind that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. Call to mind also what I pointed out last week, that when you engage in the practice of meditating on these things and giving yourself wholly to them, your profiting will appear to all. Your profiting, in other words, will become visible. The benefits of this exercise will become visible in your life. People will see something in you that they wouldn't otherwise see. They'll see in you a peace that passes understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. They'll see your faith and your uprightness and your integrity and your holiness. In a sense, they'll see the things that will qualify you to speak to them and will make them want to listen. Oh, may the Lord then stir our hearts to meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to them, that our profiting may appear to all. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence and bring this study to a close, we pray that thou wilt give us the needed grace and strength and help from thy Spirit to take up this particular exercise unto godliness, the exercise or the practice of spiritual meditation. There is so much, O Lord, for us to contemplate. And yet, Lord, we cannot deny that this is a practice that is easy to neglect or easy to forget altogether or easy just to skimp over. Lord, help us, therefore, to take up this exercise so that we may indeed profit from it in such a way that our profiting becomes visible to those that are around us. So, Lord, hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.